Amen. Well, if you've got the Word of God with you this evening, if you've got the Bible with you, then I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. Mark's Gospel in chapter 8. And we're going to read from verse 34 down to the end of the chapter. And I told you this morning that we were speaking about the value of your soul, or valuing your soul. Good old-fashioned thing to be thinking about in these days. And it'll do the saints no harm to hear what we have to say and to show the value that you have. I think a lot of people put very little value on their soul. And that's why they are willing to exchange it and to barter it away for the beggarly things of the world. And I want you to know what it is that you have that is so vital and so valuable. And Jesus was addressing that particular situation of people that were bartering their soul for nothing. Things that don't last. Things that don't satisfy. Well, the devil will tell you they satisfy. They don't satisfy. And there's plenty of you here this evening can tell us that. You could jump to your feet and testify that you've tried the beggarly ways of the world and it left you feeling empty, didn't it? And some of you perhaps have strayed from the Lord and you've been by Bath Meadow and the things of this beggarly world still aren't satisfying. Listen to the lie of the devil and he's led you in a merry dance. And you're still empty, even more empty today than when you started out. Glory to God, Jesus Christ satisfies the soul. If you're not satisfied in Christ, it's not His fault. He fills up the longing heart of every life. So let's read together from Mark chapter 8, verses 34 and following to the end of the chapter. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34 to the end of the chapter. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Whosoever or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. If you go into a cattle yard and you want to see men how they put value on the cattle, you'll see them in examining that calf from head to toe. They'll want to know its pedigree. And they'll want to know that it has got the full maturity of the body that they expect in that particular animal. Or similarly, whenever you're valuing property, you're looking for the person who built it. You're looking for its location. And you're looking for its amenities. You want to know how close it is to everything that is vital for your existence. When you're valuing art, you value the art by the painter, the subject, and the period in which it was painted, or in which it was fashioned. Or when you're valuing some other object or piece of equipment, you'll want to know its value for usefulness and how needy it is and needful it is. There are many different things which go to valuing different items or different work of art. But there's one thing above all things that puts a value in your life and mine, and that is your soul. You've got something that is more valuable than all the treasures of this world. So says Jesus himself. It's interesting, though, if you had treasure, you would protect it and you would defend it and you would put it into a vault somewhere and you'd make sure it was safe. If you had some piece of equipment, you'd look after it, you'd oil it and grease it, but that all depends on what it has. I have a friend, Gary Tutty, and some people here know him, and he says if it doesn't have a grease nipple, it's no good, because he likes to pump grease into it and keep it well oiled and well honed. And so no matter what it is, and you'll be out shining your car on a Saturday, and you'll be making sure that there's no... Well, I'm sure you do that now and again. I get the Polish paper or something like that, because it's cheaper for me. But anyway, I'm not going down that road. You look after what you believe is vital, what's valuable. Wouldn't you? And yet, isn't it interesting how carelessly we treat our souls? I wonder, is that because we don't see the real value of our soul? One commentator says, your soul is your conscious personal self. It's the I that knows itself as me. That's a mind-bender, I know, but that's what he says. It's your conscious personal self. It's the I that knows itself as me. Your soul. Your soul is the identity that makes you who you really are. You maybe have never heard that before. But your soul is the person that you really are. And so, when the soul is corrupted or perverted, or when the soul is misled or mistreated, that resolves and results in you being perverted and corrupted. And we're going to try and see, can we get some meat on these thoughts. First of all, let me talk to you about why your soul matters. Why your soul. John Bunyan wrote another book. I mentioned the book. And we all know that he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. You see, you young converts, you get online, get onto Amazon and order yourself one of the greatest prized pieces of literature called Pilgrim's Progress and read it. Read it. And come next week and tell me that you've read. It tells you about all the humps and bumps and all the temptations and all the bypass meadows that there are in the Christian life. John Bunyan was in jail for 12 years for the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he had lots of time to think about his soul and about his walk with God, and it was there that he was put into his heart and mind these things concerning the soul. And so he wrote Pilgrim's Progress. He also wrote A Holy War. And he also wrote the book called The Greatness of the Soul. And in that book he had 12 reasons as to why your soul is great. And I'm going to give you all 12. No, I'm not. I'm going to give you, as I would try to bring them all together into 4 headings, as to why your soul matters. And some of you today will know that the day when Jesus entered into your life, I was going to maybe substitute that song for what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Well, it's into your soul, because he begins to renovate that perverted part of you that makes you the person that you really are. Your soul is divinely initiated. It's a big term, isn't it? You see, it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and this is pretty basic for some of you, but for others you have never heard this before. So I'm in the strait betwixt the two here to go over old knowledge for some of you folk that have been on the road for 200 years. And some of you are just starting. Your soul is divinely initiated. It's that which separates you from all of the other of God's creation. Because it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and man became a living creature, a living soul. And I want to tell you, grasping that is of huge importance in knowing who you are and why your life is of great value. Adam was created in 2 stages. Stage 1, he is formed from the dust of the ground, and that's how we can associate, that's how we can identify with all the animals. Because all of creation, all that God created was made of the dust of the ground. And the one thing that we have in common is that we were created of the dust of the ground. But then stage 2, the second stage, and the creation of Adam shows why we are different from animals. It says that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. God breathed into a corpse, and this makes Adam different from the animals. And he is more than a body. Adam becomes a living soul. That soul, that which is breathed of God, is capable of knowing God. It's capable of communicating with God. It's capable of having fellowship with God. It's that part of you which is converted at the day of conversion. It's that part of you that is transformed and changed Because you're transformed and changed from the inside out. You are made in the image of God, says the Word of God. And that's because God breathed into you the breath of life. And that's why everybody, look at me when I say that. That's why every one of you will never die eternally. We might die bodily, we'll see that in a wee moment. But we will live on in eternity because the very life and the very breath of eternity is in every one of our souls. It's that part of us that never dies. I'll point it out to you in a moment now. You are divinely initiated. You've got the breath of God. That's why you can associate. That's why you can communicate. That's why you can have fellowship with God. Because your soul was designed to know God. Some of you could come and tell me how that whenever you're out of Christ, you're empty and lonely and sad, and there was this insatiable hunger that was going on within you, and you couldn't find rest or peace, and you're trying all the broken cisterns, but all the water's failed. You tried everything and anything, and you were into this and you're into that. That's because you were made to have divine communication, divine interaction with God. It's that part of you that connects with the divine. Divinely initiated. I want to tell you. That's why whenever you get converted, there's such an extraordinary change that you don't have to tell people you're saved. They know you're saved. They can see it in your face. I want to tell you that some of you people have got saved in the last year, and I've seen the change. You don't have to tell me. Now, I tell you what, there's now and again I look at some people and I wonder, have they got it? But I want to tell you, when a soul is saved, really saved, they begin to change from the inside out, because that which was corrupted at the fall has been brought into connection with God. He's the source of life! Not only are we divinely initiated according to Mr. Bunyan, but your soul is dynamically inspires. Turn with me quickly, because we need to prove these things from God's Word, to James in chapter 2. James in chapter 2. I've never seen this before until this past week. I love the Word of God. Don't you love the Word of God? I love it whenever God's Word deals with the things that we're talking about. Sometimes people are talking an awful load of rubbish and you can't find it in the Bible. Well, here's what it says in James in chapter 2 and verse 26. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, I've never seen this before until this week. I don't know about you. You might know an awful lot more than I know. James chapter 2 and verse 26. Will we read this out together? After 2. It doesn't matter what version you're reading from, because I don't care. After 2. 1, 2. For as the body without the spirit is... Will we read that again? For the body without the... is... What is it? Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Your body without the spirit is dead. Oh, I thought it was my heart. I thought it was the blood flowing through my veins. I thought it was all this brain activity that's going on. And there's so much brain activity going on in my head, I can't keep up with myself. The body without the spirit. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. Oh, you might be alive and you might feel and you might see and sense and you might taste and everything. But whenever it comes to your soul is the source of your dynamic life for which God created you. The source of all your achievement is not your physical ability. It's your soul. You ever hear? Let me bring this and associate this with the world. You ever hear someone say that his heart wasn't in it? Have you ever heard that said? Ah, his soul or his heart wasn't in it. It's the same thing. His soul wasn't in it. But isn't it interesting that whenever Simon Cowell is parading around the world, they say that the best singers sing with... Oh, you all go to sleep. I guess your soul and heart's not in this sermon. Their soul wasn't in it. But he sings with soul. And have you ever heard them talk about it? You heard them as they adjudicate and judge the different singers. Your singing touched me in my heart. Everybody that has ever accomplished anything, anybody that has ever achieved anything, has been motivated with this deep-seated desire to accomplish, to succeed. It's our soul that drives us. Our soul. It's the dynamic of your being. It's the dynamo of your life. Think about the music, the symphony. Classic rock, where did these things come from? They came from those who are the soul of the composer. That music that comes, and you can almost read their innermost being because it comes from somewhere deep inside. Think about art. I could see the artist's expressions. I could see the soul of the artist in his painting work. Think of the sports person, young skimmer there. Hey, the star striker of Crusaders. He doesn't say that. I just said, I'd like to see him going all red. He goes red from the back of the head up. And your soul's not in anything. It's what puts the passion into everything you do. You ever hear someone preaching or talking and the dead lays is dropping off them? And you feel like you're glad to get to church for a good sleep. I want to tell you, if you want that kind of thing, you're in the wrong place. The day that God touched my heart, I began to live again. Your soul is that which inspires. James says, the body without the spirit is dead. There might be dead people in this meeting today. You're dead to things of Christ. Dead to the wonder of His love and grace. You're wondering, what do we get excited about? I'll go to church because if I don't go to church, my ma and my dad will be at me. Or the pastor will be visiting and he'll be wondering where I was. Or one of the deacons will visit. Or there's an enthusiasm. Here's how the psalmist put it. I joyed when to the house of God. Oh, his soul was in the worship of God. Some of you need to break out of that wee bit of restriction, you know, and let your soul into your worship. Jesus himself said, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Oh, listen, let me tell you, you put your spirit into the worship of God, put your soul into it. Tell God you're glad you're saved. Let the people know you're glad you're saved. Your soul dynamically inspires you. It's your source. Now you make the connection here. If your soul was designed to know God, and God comes at conversion and sparked that. We used to sing a wee song, it was 111 in Mission Praise. Silly nonsense, isn't it? But it only takes the spark to get the fire glowing. And I tell you what, your salvation might have started very, very unnoticeably. Your salvation might have been something that you hardly more than recognized. But as you went on, and as you went on with God, I tell you, there began a flame, and there began a fire. You know what? I would rather you start limping than start running and then fall flat on your face after a couple of months. Now, I better not park here too long. Your soul dynamically inspires. When your soul catches fire, you're on fire. Maybe some of you need another wee encounter with Jesus. Let me run on here quickly. Your soul is definitely infected. James 1:14. Look at what James 1:14 says. It says there, Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Let me tell you why it is that we fall flat on our faces into sin, or why we run after the world. It's because our souls are definitely infected. There's a bias towards sin, there's a lust after sin and the flesh and the devil and the world, and there's a hankering after those things because our soul is definitely infected and polluted with the fallen nature of Adam. Why do we sin? Where does it come from? How does it come about? Well, the first sin, our soul wasn't definitely infected. Well, temptation wouldn't have any bother on us. You see, the world, the flesh and the devil are the tools that the devil uses, or the agents that are used to try and bring you and I to a fallen, lost world. But if there was not that element of our soul being infected with the fall of man, temptation would have no power on us. And that's why I love that little song, whenever we embrace the power of Christ. It was Jesus, the name high over all, in hell or earth or sky, angels and men before it fall, and devils fear and fly. Let's give us the next four lines. He breaks the power of and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avail for me. Listen, whenever you come to Christ, whenever you trust in the Savior and what He's done for you, you know what happens? That power of sin and guilt and shame is broken. And then there's a desire and love for Christ and to glorify His name. And we begin to fulfill the purpose for which we were created. And that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Oh, and I know this, that we will be tempted. We will. But there's a greater power in us now. And greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Since Jesus came into my heart. Since Jesus came into, what a wonderful change in my life has been wrought. Since Jesus came into my heart. Your soul has a sin bias. Esther and I are trying to separate. And I know what's going to go out from this church now. Maybe she's listening. She sees way down in Cavan at the moment. We're having a trial separation, but it's not working. It's not working. I can't wait to hear her back. She had to bring her mother back home, and she'll be back on Monday. But so I'm looking after myself. Guess what I had for lunch yesterday? Anybody want to be guess? Two fried eggs and a piece of bread. And you know, I have a great wee pan yonder. Oh, I have a great wee pan. Whenever I've been brought up, you know, the pan used to eat more of the eggs than we got because it stuck to the pan and you couldn't get the pan. By the time you got the egg scraped to the pan, there was nothing left of it. Anybody identify this? Some of you couldn't even boil a kettle of water. Well, when this with this wee pan, and you just stick the two eggs, a wee bit of olive oil. We're very, very fussy and we're very healthy eaters in our house. We use olive oil. And I just stuck the two eggs. And I don't like the eggs half fried. I like them well fried. You know, you can bounce them on the wall and they bounce back into the pan again. But I tell you, try as you might, and for all you want, you can have that pan as high a temperature as you like. But because it's Teflon, the eggs don't stick. Oh, that we would have Teflon hearts, but we don't. And what sin tends to do, it sticks to our hearts because of our fallen nature. Gregory and Catherine's going off on holidays in July sometime, and we were looking after the cat. I say the cats have his own house outside. And the dog, and I know, Sharon, I know you're not like the, but listen, a dog for a dog kennel and humans for the house. That's me. I'm just the way I am. But what I tell you, every Sunday now I'll be coming out and I'll be brushing my clothes off with this. It's the hairiest cat I've ever seen. And it only has to sneeze or snuff. And you see the whole air filled with all these wee hairs. And then I like wearing these trousers because they're nice and comfortable. I couldn't wear a suit this time of year because it's far too warm. But I wear these black trousers because they're nice and light. and I might go and buy a pair of blue ones tomorrow. But anyway, that's another story. But you'll see me, and I chat here. If I get a hoot of chat, I'll be down some shuck somewhere. These old trousers are the stickiest old trousers I've ever had on. And it doesn't matter if it's a hair or what it is, it'll just stick to these trousers. And I'm always brushing them. I'm very particular about how I appear in them, especially when we're online. Our souls are just like that. Sin will stick to us because we are perverted. We are definitely infected. We love sin. You know, the problem's not out there. The problem's in here. Jesus said in Mark 7, "For from within out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts." And that's what happened in the fall. Can I also say then, very quickly, as we try to get some more towards an end, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, your soul is definitely unending. Here's what it says. "Do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul." Hey? They can kick you up against a firing squad, and they can fill you full of holes, and your body will die, he says. He says, don't fear them. I had somebody working at the house last week, Gary Tutty. Gary, you were there for a day. Boy, it was great crack. I'm not saying, but Gary, in case he's listening. Thanks, Gary. But anyway, Gary hasn't speeded up in since I first met him. And we needed to use a stepladder. And I was joking with Gary, of course, and Gary knows me, and I know him, and we're the best of mates, the best of mates. And we don't have to live in each other's ear either, by the way, to be the best of mates. And so he needed to use this stepladder, and he says, "Now, Trevor, would you put your foot on the bottom rung of the ladder so that we don't fall?" I says, "Gary, so you're saved, you're going to heaven even if you do fall." Yeah, because we're going from this life into the next. But I mean, that was me joking with him. And as I've already said, your body may die, but your soul will live on for all eternity. Don't fear those that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. Your soul is definitely unending. Very quickly, your soul is decidedly sensitive. Jesus said in John 14, "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." There will be fellowship in eternity with the Father for the believers. Now, right? But here in Luke chapter 16, it talks about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man died, and also did Lazarus die? And the Lord tells us these two stories. This story of these two people. One of them was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. That was Lazarus. What was carried into Abraham's bosom? Because they couldn't find his body. Likely his body would have been thrown in the city dump because he couldn't afford a funeral. So what was carried into Abraham's bosom? It must have been his soul. Now, right? I mean, it wasn't some divine activity that just lifted his body and you could see him levitating up to glory. No. His soul was carried into Abraham's bosom. And then there's a rich man. Well, of course they had a funeral service for him. And his name was probably engraved on a gravestone. But then we read, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. So what was in hell? First of all, what was in Abraham's bosom? It was the soul of Lazarus that had gone on before. And what was in hell then? The rich man's soul. So there's sensitivity, there's feeling. There's pain, there's agony. In eternity. The point here regarding rich man and Lazarus is Death takes life from the body, but not from the soul. You have a soul. Your soul can be saved or it can be lost. To lose your soul is the ultimate disaster. And it's the greatest waste of the greatest privilege that you could ever have. You may regain your health. You may even regain your strength, your wealth, your marriage, your trust, position, respectability. But you'll never recover your lost soul. So we've looked at why your soul matters. Let me just very quickly bring this message to an end and say to you how your soul can be lost. I can't think of a more critical question in the day and age in which we live than to ask this question. Is your soul saved and are you going to heaven? Or are you going to hell? Jesus asked this question. He said, whosoever would save his life will lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel shall save it. How does this happen? How do you lose your soul? Listen very carefully now, and I'll go through it very quickly. Matthew 4:4, you can starve your soul. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Bread will sustain your body, but the bread of life will sustain your soul. Jesus told another story of the rich farmer. And here's what he said. Soul, your good must goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But the reply came back, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It may well be that you have worked hard and you're enjoying your retirement. But you better enjoy it if you're not saved, because in eternity there's no enjoyment for the lost soul. You can starve your soul. You can strangle your soul. Mark 4:19, the cares of this world and the deceitful of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. You can choke your soul with letting the cares of this world enter in, denying it the source of strength of life. And you know what else you can do? You can surrender your soul. Here's what Peter says in 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urge you to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against your soul. You can give in to a moment's pleasure, surrender yourself to some indulgence. You can run after the things of this beggarly world, helter-skelter. But you've surrendered to the defeat and the mastery of sin over your life. So what can you do then? Well, here's what Bishop J.C. Ryle says. The first steps of a man toward heaven is to find out the worth of his soul. To find out not only the worth of his soul, but also to find out the fellowship, the communion, the connection of your soul, the source of life. And in doing so then, he turns to Christ, asks him to guard your soul, ask him to save your soul, ask him to feed your soul, ask him to inspire your soul, ask him to possess your soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now, you'll be glad to know there's a second part to this message, and I'm going to preach it next Sunday evening, and it's called, if I get time, with our sister's testimony. Mind you, that testimony, she had her deliverance in the prayer drop-in ministry here. And I'm praying she'll get liberty, and I can always preach my sermon again. But next Sunday, if the Lord gives us help and time, I'll be speaking on the saving of your soul. Let's pray before we sing our last song. Our Father, we thank you that God's interested in our souls. You're interested in the soul of every individual here, Father. And Lord, for those who are hiding behind a false profession, you want to waken them up. You want them to call out after you. Those who are halting between two opinions, you're wanting them to make that step, that to recognize that there's so much of eternal life, so much of the life of God they're missing out on. We would pray, Father, that you will give your angels charge to assist us in the battle for winning the lost to Christ. And now, Father, we pray you'll just give that soul that's in the valley of decision a moment of courage and strength to make that decision for Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to sing our last song. Who alone can save themselves? You alone can rescue is the name of the song. We'll stand and sing, please. After the service, there's nobody rushing away, and if you'd like to speak with us, you'd like to us to talk with you, I have some leaflets and some booklets here which should be of help to you, and or seek out another Christian that you know you can have confidence in, and they will also help you as well. Don't leave squandering your soul. Let's pray. Father, we again want to thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your wonderful love showered down upon us, for the Spirit of God that is amongst us, and what you're doing in these days amongst us. We just want to give you praise. Lord, bless every head that's bowed. And just now, Lord, we pray that there will be transactions for eternity wrought in every heart. Don't let us, Lord, off easily. Don't let us, Lord, somehow slide by the greatest invitation that ever was given. God, we thank you for salvation full and free in Christ. And we pray, O God, that there will be those rejoicing tonight over what Christ has done in their hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.